Let's take our Bibles this morning, open up to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we want to continue this morning as we take a look at the Bible character Elijah. And what we have seen so far, kind of remember the things that we have looked at as we've looked at his life. For 3.5 years, he has told Ahab that there would be a drought. There would be absolutely no rain for those 3.5 years. During the drought, God miraculously provided for Elijah, taking care of his needs and doing it in some very, very unique ways. 3.5 years later, and Elijah tells Ahab that the Lord is going to go ahead and send rain. But before that happens, before the first droplet of rain even falls, we have the passage of Scripture that talks about the battle with the prophets of Baal, and that's what we looked at last week, and how the Lord just miraculously provided an answer to a very simple prayer that Elijah prayed as he prays and asks God to send fire. While the prophets of Baal had begged and begged and begged for their false gods, those gods could do absolutely nothing. The God of Isaac and the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob and the God of us this morning, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, our Lord answered in a miraculous and a mighty way. As we get into this morning's message and in preparation for chapter 19, the story is told about a passenger in a taxi who leaned over and he was going to ask the taxi driver a question. He just didn't want to blurt the question out, so he very gently just reaches up and he taps the taxi driver on the shoulder. Taxi driver lets out just a blood-curdling scream. The car starts careening all over the road, bounces off of a sidewalk, nearly hits another car, and lands up on a curb just inches away from a big, huge pane glass of window. And everybody's in the car, just things go really, really silent. And you can hear the hard breathing and everything. And the taxi cab driver, he says, "Sir, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for what just happened." The guy says, "No, I apologize." He said, "I'm the one that tapped you on the shoulder." And the driver says, "No," he says, "it's my apology that's needed." He says, "it just scared me." He says, "Today is my first day driving a cab. For 25 years, I was driving a hearse." Isn't it amazing what scares us? Think about that. Wow. You hope nobody, if you're driving a hearse, taps you on the shoulder. America's Funniest Video, sometimes we'll watch that at nights and they're all reruns and everything, but it's funny because sometimes I love the ones where people get scared and they'll get some burly guy and the family sets him up just for the possibility of winning $10,000. They don't care if he has a heart attack, they'll just do whatever it takes to get him scared. And so you'll see this big, burly, gruff guy that can shriek and scream like an elementary school age girl over a fake spider that has just been dangled in front of him and dancing in front of him, and this guy will just tap dance all over the place, shrieking and screaming. Funniest thing to watch. But you know what? This morning, we're going to be looking at Elijah at a time in his life. Elijah's described as a hairy man. We don't have much of a description other than we know he's hairy. And he wore a leather girdle. And so as I picture Elijah, at least in my mind, I picture a guy that's one of those burly, rugged, rough, outdoorsy-looking kind of guys. And yet the passage of Scripture that we look at this morning is of a time that Elijah was scared. I don't know if he went screaming like a little elementary-age schoolgirl, but he sure went through the antics of it. In chapter 19, the first 3 verses, the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." The first thing I want us to look at this morning are the threats against Elijah. There are essentially 2 threats that are leveled against him. The first threat is the threatenings of a boisterous and loudmouthed pagan woman. That is the first threat against him. The second threat against him is he is threatened with idolatrous gods. You say, well, where is that? Well, she said, I'm going to, you know, if I don't kill thee, I am going to go and I'm consulting my gods and I'm going to tell them I want your life. And so now he's running in fear. Now, it's kind of interesting because what we read here, this is the passage of Scripture and these are the verses of Scripture that highlight his undoing. Pastor and Bible commentator Robert Morgan writes this, Jezebel, one of the most wicked women in the Bible, sent him a message. By this time tomorrow, I will have hunted down and killed Elijah. For some reason, those words were the straw that broke the prophet's back. His faith collapsed, and in a fit of fear, he ran for his life until he wound up in the far south of Judah in the desert of Beersheba. When you stop and you think about this, and Elijah, quite honestly, Elijah has taken a lot of ridicule through the years for this passage of Scripture. He has been criticized for his action and his reaction to this woman. And then to think that he's even afraid because she says, so let the gods do to me. Now, wait a minute. Haven't we just defeated the gods and the prophets of Baal? Haven't we just seen that the false gods are pointless, they're useless, they can do nothing? So what's he worried about? And yet we see him on the run. As the commentator said, for some reason, this was his undoing. This morning, rather than looking at Elijah through a critical lens, I'd like for us this morning to look at Elijah through a human lens. The same human lens that we have to look at ourselves, because let's be honest, haven't we reacted kind of like Elijah sometimes? Haven't we done the same kind of foolish things that he did? Haven't we been afraid of things that were far less than him? And as we look at this morning, I want to put ourselves into his place and consider the second point this morning, the breakdown of Elijah. What caused Elijah to have this breakdown? What causes you and I to have a breakdown? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, oh, I've never had a breakdown. Why, I'm just as strong as a rock. I've never been shaken ever. Now, keep talking like that. The time's coming. The Bible has a warning against those who think that they stand. Beware lest you fall. And it is a dangerous thing for us to get so arrogant and so pious and to look at a Bible character and we think, oh, Elijah, you're a prophet of God. Why, you've done great things. You've seen God do great things. You have been at the forefront of God's work in this time period. How could you possibly? We need to be very, very careful. Because you and I, we have to remember that we are as frail and human as Elijah. Let's never forget that, folks. And as we look at what it took to break him down, it's the exact same things that come into our lives. The first thing is this, irrational fears. Irrational fears. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I say irrational fears because there are some things that are good fears, things that we should fear. For instance, the Bible says we are to fear God. That's very much a rational fear. If an individual says, I fear God, that's good. That's not a bad thing. That is a very good thing. We should fear a rattlesnake or a king cobra. Now, I'm not talking the one that's behind glass in the zoo. I'm talking about the one that if you was out walking in a place where rattlesnakes and king cobras are at, and all of a sudden you stumble upon one, you go, oh, isn't that the cutest little thing? Let me reach out and pet it. That would be dumb. Okay? It is not an irrational fear to see those things and be afraid. It is not an irrational fear if we were to somehow wake up and find ourselves in the very presence of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, exactly. You're playing along well this morning. Good. We should fear. It is a rational fear to fear the combination of water and electricity. Those are good rational fears. However, it is irrational to fear something or someone over which God already has the victory. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you put that in context with what the Apostle Paul has been talking to Timothy about, he's talking to Timothy about the boldness of preaching the word, the boldness of evangelizing the lost. That is the context in which this is. And he says, God hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 22, we have this passage. This is a passage that highlights an irrational fear. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Now we know how that story pans out. A storm arises, the Lord is sound asleep in the bow of the ship, and as that storm arises, the disciples, they lose their mind. They begin to experience irrational fears. You say, why was it irrational? I don't even want to get out on a boat in the middle of the water where I can't see land. We were up at Harrison Lake watching the fireworks, and people were going through on kayaks. And everybody else is saying, that looks like fun. I'd like to do that. And I'm thinking, I would too. Can I do that in the kiddie pool? Because I'm thinking, I don't want to get out in the middle of Harrison Lake and my kayak springs a leak. And I'm thinking, if it did, I'm done. And then maybe something happens and it tips over and I can't get the thing right. Well, you'll have a life jacket on. Do they really make a life jacket that'll keep me up? I want to know. I want it tested. I want to know for sure. I don't want one that would flip me over and I'm face down and I can't roll over. You know, it's like, yeah, it's keeping you up. Yeah, but I'm face down. You know, I think that's a rational fear. Because God didn't tell me to get into that kayak for we're going to the other side. But he did tell the disciples, get into the ship. We're going to the other side. It did not matter what was going to happen between points A and B. Because points A and B had to happen. Because God said we're going to the other side. So, doesn't matter how big the storm is, we're getting to the other side. And yet they were afraid. Again, we look at that story and we think, wow, those disciples, boy, they sure were weak in their faith. Too bad that they couldn't just have trusted the Lord. Why, Jesus was in the ship with them. Well, Jesus is in the ship with us. He dwells within the child of God, so what are we afraid of? Why are we so afraid when he lays it on our heart to witness to somebody? He says, talk to that person about me. Share the gospel with him. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. I don't know what I'd say. And we begin to panic and fear. Or we're afraid to take a stand for the Lord. We're afraid to be the voice that will speak truth in the midst of everybody else speaking lies. And we begin to fear. Or we're afraid to pray publicly where somebody could see us. Do you pray at a restaurant? Or is it one of those headache prayers? You know what the headache prayer is, right? Dear Lord, we'll mutter a prayer real fast while I'm massaging my head. Okay, we can eat. Isn't that amazing? Everybody at the table had a headache. It happened at the same time. Or somebody says, you meet somebody in a store, and they tell you, would you pray for me about something? Sure, let's pray right now. In the middle of a store? Well, there's people all around. What would they think if we're standing there? They're going to think we're crazy. No, pray loud enough so they at least know what you're talking about. And if you're just standing there going, then they will have a reason to think you're crazy. But if they happen to be walking by and they're hearing you say, dear Lord, my brother, my sister here, they've got this need, and I'm asking you, Lord, to somehow just meet that need, answer their prayer, give them comfort, give them peace. You might find a little bit of a hush as people are walking around you. Hopefully another Christian would sit back and just can maybe bow their head away from the group just because they want to be a part of that, seeing what's done. And yet how many times are we afraid to take that kind of stand for the Lord? You know, if we are honest, we have all felt these fears. And those fears have paralyzed us. Or they have sent us running in the opposite direction of where we ought to be. Like Elijah or like Jonah. We remember the story of Jonah. Irrational fears starts out this breakdown in Elijah. But I want us to notice something else. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Back to 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 3 and 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What's going on here? Elijah has been under some tremendous pressure for the last 3.5 years. I think he is strung out emotionally, mentally, spiritually, physically. Even though it is the Lord who turned the rain off and on, it is Elijah that has to deliver the message. It is Elijah that is the one that is kind of, if you will, hiding out. It is Elijah that is concerned about the cries of the children of Israel and the people that are being affected by the drought. And I believe that this has begun to wear him down. And we have a man that is exhausted. Not only that, but the Bible says that he left where he was at. He was in Jezreel. And the Bible says that he goes to Beersheba. That is about over a 95-mile trek that he makes in 2 days. That is like going from here to Cedar Point. Not by wheels, but by foot. How many of us would like to set out today and take a hike to Cedar Point? On foot. On foot. I think that he traveled night and day. When you get there after that, you don't feel like doing anything at Cedar Point. You are beat. You are exhausted. Have you ever noticed that when you are physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally wore down, that is the time that you're not thinking rationally? You know, it is a dangerous thing for us to make a decision when we're tired. Very dangerous. Some of you are here this morning, you're thinking, I am just so tired, I'm done. I'm so tired, I quit. I'm so tired, this is what I'm going to do. Don't make a decision. You're not thinking straight. Wait until you've got strength again. And then make the decision. Because we don't think rational when we're tired. You know what? Satan knows that. And of all the times, that is when Satan is going to attack. Don't believe me? Go to Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay? So we know why Jesus was taken by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was for this time of testing. Now, when Jesus gets to the wilderness, okay, we're here for the testing. Let's get tested now. Nope. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The very first of the temptations we have talked about is that if thou be the Son of God, what do you mean if? But then the appeal to that physical need. 40 days, 40 nights without food. Are you going to be exhausted and weak? I will guarantee you most of us don't go 4 hours before we got to nibble and snack on something. And we think, okay, I'm going to do something biblical. I'm going to fast. I am choosing today is going to be my day of fasting. And you get to the end of the day, it's like, I can't do this. I'm starving. Well, then let's spread that out for 4 days. Could we fast for 4 days? You're thinking, oh, you got to be kidding me. My blood sugar would just go way too low. I couldn't do that. Why, I would be sick, I'd be nauseated, I'd be this, I'd be that. Oh, I couldn't do 4 days. Try 40. 40 days, 40 nights. How whooped would you be after that? How exhausted, how drained would you be after 40 days and 40 nights? Then the tempter came. Do we not think, Christians, that if Satan tried that with Jesus... Now, that's stupid to try that with Jesus, but nobody ever said the devil was smart. Why would you go after Jesus? But he did. And if the devil will go after Jesus, don't you think the devil will go after us? All he has to do is just wait out till we're tired enough, to where we are spent mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. And the devil brings those attacks on. How about the next one? Go back to 1 Kings again. If I didn't tell you, put a marker there. Sorry. 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verse 10. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And he said, now this is, the Lord is questioning him here, and he answers back to the Lord. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life. Verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I think the third reason that he goes through this breakdown, the irrational fear, the exhaustion, the third thing is loneliness. Loneliness. But I challenge you to notice something. This is self-induced, self-inflicted loneliness. Elijah isolated himself. When Elijah starts getting down in the mouth, rather than coming to this point and making these accusations, these false accusations, I only am left, Lord. Why didn't he go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need fellowship. I need others, Lord, to surround me. I need to be with people of like faith and of like mind and of like practice who have a heart. Obadiah, the Bible said in chapter 18, Obadiah had 100 prophets that he hid from Ahab. We find out at the end of chapter 19 that God had hidden 7,000 prophets. Elijah, how in the world can you be lonely among 7,100 like-minded individuals? Why didn't he pray, God, I need help? Do we not think that God could have and would have sent him there? You don't see anywhere where Elijah prays for anything like that. He just gets to this point of a weight of loneliness that's on him. You know what happens when an individual starts going through something in life? And this is true for us. We start withdrawing from other people. We start pulling ourselves back. Oh, I'm going through so much. We begin to mentally, emotionally, physically, even spiritually, we begin to shut down and we get tunnel vision. And all of a sudden, instead of being a broad look, everything just starts to close down. And I'm all alone. And people will pull themselves out of groups. They'll pull themselves out of church. They'll pull themselves from family. And they go into a self-inflicted hiding. And then they start whining and grousing to God. I'm all alone. I'm the only one. Pity, 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 pity. Self-pity. Woe is me. And then it turns into a martyr's complex. I'm the only one left who stayed true to you, Lord. Listen, Christian, every one of us is going to go through something. And I don't know why. I really don't know what the deep down reason is why we isolate. Maybe it's because we're trying to protect ourselves from further hurt. But Christians, we start going through something, that's when we need people the most. If you're sitting here this morning and you've come in and you've got a heart full of hurt, and you say, I don't even really want to be here. I don't want to be in a crowd. I don't want to be around other people. I just want to run and hide. That's exactly where the devil wants you to go. Go off by yourself. Go hide somewhere. Keep feeling the pity. Keep getting more and more exhausted. And the devil will have a heyday with your heart. He'll have a heyday with your mind. He'll have a heyday with you. Don't go into isolation. Don't do the things like Elijah did. Now, let's take a look at the final point this morning, and let's take a look at the calming of Elijah. How did God calm this very distraught servant down? Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 5. 19 verse 5, the Bible says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. How does the Lord calm Elijah? The thing I like about this is the same way he calms us. Same way. Very first thing, eat and sleep. Eat and sleep. There is a reason why certain foods are called comfort foods. We just think it's because that's what we came up with as Americans. You know, anything that's cheesy, anything that's chocolatey, anything that's full of fat and cholesterol, we feel so much better after we ate that. A big bowl of ice cream. Oh, that's a food group of its own. Why is that a comfort food? You know, sometimes the best medicine that we can get is to hit a Chinese buffet and go home and go to sleep. Anybody agree with me on that? Amen? Is that biblical? You say, that's not biblical, preacher. Well, what did the Lord do for Elijah? Elijah, sleep for a while. Now get up and eat. Elijah goes back to sleep. Elijah the second time, Elijah, get up and eat. Go back to sleep. Sounds like good medicine to me. The Bible says that he was given a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water. The Greek word for cake is ouga, which means triple layered double fudge chocolate cake with 1-inch chocolate fudge frosting on top. Well, I like my definition of cake better, but honestly, it sounds better than a cake baked on hot coals. Don't you like mine better? Turn to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. In the book of Lamentations, we have a familiar verse of Scripture. And as you look at Lamentations chapter 3, I want us to notice here what we read, because these are important words. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21 says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I think one of the best things some of us could do today, one of the most spiritual things that you can do, and I mean this with all honesty, one of the most spiritual things some of us could do today is go get something to eat and then go home and sleep the afternoon off. Dead serious. Why? Because you ever notice that when you wake up, things don't seem quite as bleak as they were? They don't seem quite as bad. Maybe your head is thinking a little bit more clearly. Why is that? Is it because the sleep is really the answer? No, because His mercies are new every morning. That means after I wake up, I experience the new mercies, the new compassions of the Lord. That's something very, very special. What a gift. What a gift that the Lord gives us to be able to have that comfort food, to be able to get some sleep, and then so that when we wake up, His mercies are new to us. Back to 1 Kings 19. Here's something else that happened. 1 Kings chapter 19, the Bible talks about that the angel touched him. Verse 5, "Then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat." Second thing is that the angels ministered to him. The book of Hebrews tells us, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation?" Brother Bruce, last Sunday morning as he gave the opening prayer, quoted Hebrews 13:1 that tells us to be careful that we entertain angels, that we might entertain angels unawares. God has given His angels. Angels are never to be worshipped. Angels are never to be bowed down to. They are not the object of our praise and the glory. They are servants of God given to His children to minister. Does God use His angels to minister to you and I as Christians? Well, if I believe what the Bible says, the answer is yes. How do we know where an angel might have been placed at just the right time? You know, it's unfortunate because in our culture today, oh, they're just such an angel. They were such an angel. We use that word too loosely and too haphazardly. We'll talk about that little baby. Oh, what an angel they are. And they will prove that they're not. Give them time. It doesn't take long. They'll prove that they're not. Or somebody will say, well, my loved one died and now they're my angel. No, they're not. That is false theology. That is as false as it can possibly be. Your loved one that died did not become an angel. Oh, they got their wings. Stop taking your theology from It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, some of you like it as a Christmas movie. I got to be careful what I say because my wife does, but the theology's awful in it. Clarence didn't get his wings. Every time a bell rings, an angel doesn't get their wings. Your loved one didn't die and become an angel. God has this whole host of created beings that He made for a purpose. And one of the purposes is to minister to the saints. And God sends an angel to minister to Elijah. God sends his angels to minister to us as well. Notice the third thing. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. After he sleeps and wakes up and eats, sleeps, wakes up and eats again. In verse 7, we get that little thing, because the journey is too great for thee. Verse 8, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Boy, the Lord likes that number, doesn't he? 40 days and 40 nights, something big's getting ready to happen. And takes him unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, this is kind of interesting. A couple of different things we got to get here. First of all, Elijah's initial journey is from Jezreel to Beersheba. That is over 95 miles, and he does it in 2 days. From Beersheba to Horeb is 200 miles, and he does that in 40 days and 40 nights. A lot better of a pace, wouldn't you say? A lot more leisurely. You see, Elijah went to Beersheba on his own. That was his choice to go there. And though it wasn't as far to go from Beersheba to Horeb, that was God's journey. See the difference? When we set out on our own, and again, I referenced Jonah a minute ago. Let's go back in our minds to Jonah and think about God told him to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah decide? I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm booking it the other direction. Now, if Jonah had went to Nineveh like God had told him to do, the journey would have been a whole lot better, because he was going in obedience to what God had told him to do. Instead, he goes the other direction, and we know how that panned out. You know, when you become the fish bait, when you become, you wake up and you find yourself in the belly of a whale, you've got a problem. The journey's not so good. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so that when he gets belched up on dry land, he's got to look horrid. He's got to stink. His skin has got to be bleached by the acids in the whale's belly. This wasn't a pretty picture. And then he says, okay, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. What if he had just done that first? What if we would just do what God told us to do and wants us to do first? Not, okay, Lord, almost like God's getting the consolation prize of my obedience. He's not going to get first prize, which would be doing exactly what he says. He's going to get the consolation prize after he's wore me down, worked me over a little bit. Okay, Lord, here I go. That's not the way it ought to be. Here's the second thing, though. Why does God send him to Horeb? Why is he sent to Mount Horeb? What's special about Mount Horeb? Maybe what we need to do is understand it by its other biblical name. Not only is it called Mount Horeb, but it's called Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai? The giving of the law. He takes him back to where God had appeared to Moses and gave him the law. He takes him back to the Word. We need to return to God's law. That's the third thing. That's the third way that God gives us comfort, return to God's law. I'm not talking returning to the Ten Commandments. I'm talking returning to the law of God's Word, this book as a whole. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my soul. You're going through something today? Get some sleep, get some food, enjoy the gift of the angels that God has given to you, but then get in His Word. God's Word has the answer to every single one of our problems. Everything. Does God's Word address every one of our problems verbatim? No. But does God's Word give us the principle for every one of our problems? And the answer to that is yes. Go to the Scripture. Have that point in your life where you say, Lord, I have hit the wall. What do I do? Okay, let's get some sleep. Let's get something to eat. And then let's get our Bible and let's start searching, because there are answers there. I need to get the answers. Oh no, let me phone a friend, like we're playing some game show. Let me phone a friend. Let me go make an appointment with a counselor. No, make an appointment with this counselor. Get into this book. You say, but I don't know if I should do this or if I should do that. God's Word doesn't tell me if I should take this job or that job. Should I buy this car or that car? Should I buy this house or that house? God's Word doesn't tell me that. Get in the Word draw close to the Lord, get to know God's heart, and He'll tell you. He'll give you clear direction. He'll give you peace. Oh, but I need to make a decision today. It's important. If I don't make the decision today, this offer will be gone. It'll be off the table. If you don't have time to pray, you don't have time to make that decision. Don't waste your time with it. Oh, but I'll lose out. Oh, what a great deal that was. Well, if it was that great of a deal, and if that's what God has for you, it'll still be there. Or something far better. So take the time to get along with the Lord. You know, the best thing to do would be that we'd have ourselves prepared in advance. And then maybe we wouldn't hit so many points of indecision where we say, I don't know what to do, if we were just ready a little quicker. Now, chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. Here's the fourth thing that the Lord does. Verses 11 and 12, and He said, go forth, stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. The fourth thing is this: experience God's grace. Elijah was used to thundering commands and dramatic things like fire falling. But God demonstrated something different: a still small voice. And Christians, if you're anywhere close to the way I am, man, I want God just to rattle the world so that I know what He wants. I want Him to send the earthquake. I want Him to send the fire. I want the dramatic thing. And He says, still small voice. Remember Isaiah saying, be still and know that I am God. We have a hard time being still, don't we? Here's Elijah. He's not doing real good at being still. He's been on the run for at least 42 days. 2 days from Jezreel to Beersheba, 40 days from Beersheba to Mount Horeb. 42 days he has not been very still, other than to eat and sleep in those 2 days. Christians, you and I aren't very good at being still sometimes. And God says, I want you to be still. Know my grace. And then verse 18. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. The fifth thing is this: remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. God always has His remnant. He always has those who will stand faithful and true to Him. Don't buckle and bend and bow to the peer pressure. Don't say, well, this is the best I can do, so I guess I'm going to have to bend a little bit so I can be a part of that crowd. Don't do that. Don't bend on God's Word. Take your stand on the convictions. Don't move from them. And say, God, I need somebody else with me. Send me to them or send them to me, Lord. I need fellowship. I need help. And let the Lord do it. Rather than us changing to fit into a world of which we were called out of and told to be separate. You may be here this morning and you're distraught. Troubles are flowing over your head. Maybe there's things going on that absolutely nobody else knows about. You might have had a morning that the entire ride from your house into church, all you did was cry. You might be sitting here and just your heart is so heavy. Take a lesson from Elijah. Know what it is to have God's comfort and grace. Know what it is to enjoy what comes from a good meal and sleep. Know what it is to have His angels minister to you. Know what it is to find your answers in the Word of God. Know what it is to experience the grace that He offers. Know what it is to find other brothers and sisters in Christ that are there for you. Don't pull away and isolate yourself. Allow the Lord to be the one that meets those needs. Take, the song says it, and it's not cliche. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. Easy to sing, difficult to do. But Christian, if that's what we will do, the Lord will not disappoint us. Take the truth by faith. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as Savior, today is a very, very important day for you. It's a day of opportunity. It's a day of responding to the grace that the Lord offers you. You know, as Christians, we experience God's grace on a daily basis in so many different areas of our life. But lost person, you have experienced grace in one particular way in your life. And it's the fact that God has allowed you to live another day to hear the gospel message and has given you another opportunity to respond to it. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died on a cross for your sins, that He hung on that cross, shedding His blood in perfect payment for your sins and mine, that He was put into that tomb, that He was buried, that He died, but that He rose again and desires to give life to all who will believe. Lost person, God's offer of grace is extended. And if you can feel that in your heart, that conviction, you know that the Lord is speaking to you today. That is the Lord offering His grace to you again. But lost person, beware of something. God's grace does run out. It does run out. There is a time where His grace will no longer be offered. The Bible says that we are under His condemnation without Christ as Savior. We are going to experience His wrath that will come. But for now, there's grace and opportunity. But if you leave this world without Jesus Christ as Savior, grace comes to an end. But even worse than that, maybe today the Lord is knocking at your heart's door and you say, Lord, not today. Maybe tomorrow. How do you know that tomorrow, should you live, that the Lord will still be knocking at your heart's door? The Lord doesn't promise that He will knock at your heart's door until you breathe that last breath of life. There is no promise in Scripture that gives you that. But Genesis says that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. He will not always convict. The Lord stands at your heart's door and knocks. You had better open that door to Him, because the day could come where you will never experience Him bothering you ever again. You say, good. I'm tired of Him making me feel bad, making me feel guilty, like I need to get something right in my life. Good, I hope He doesn't bother me. Well, you can think that all the way to the grave, but there will come that day where you split hell wide open and you say, I just wish I had one more opportunity. I wouldn't tell Him no again. But the day of grace has ended. Don't let that happen. If you're not certain that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Don't put Him off any longer. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, I don't know anybody's heart here today, but we have to believe that in a crowd this size, that there's got to be somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that if they were to die without Christ, they are going to go to eternity forever in hell. Today, Lord, may that lost person trust You as Savior. May they respond to the conviction that's going on in their heart and mind right now. But Lord, for that Christian that's struggling today with something, thank You, Lord, for the lessons we learned in Elijah, for how You used his life and what You did for him and his time of where he just fell apart. Lord, we thank You that You'll do the same for us. If we'll just surrender and allow You, Lord, to do that work in our life. Do that for somebody today, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.